IGTV.
Okay, one of our pressing issues is that we will soon be departing this earth. And our Lord also lived out a time when he was on this earth and he was near departure. Now, there are some great differences between his and ours, and I'm going to be delving into the main one to give you what should be incredible comfort. It comforts the heck out of me. So since you and I are a lot alike, I think it'll comfort you as well. But there are some similarities also between the words our Lord spoke to his disciples before his departure from this earth. And I'm not suggesting that we should also speak the same words to our friends and loved ones before our departure. For one thing, he knew when his departure would be. We have a general idea of when it will be, but we do not know exactly when it will be. But I will share this passage with you from John chapter 13 more as a means of comforting you and letting you know that things are going to be okay and that things are going well. But by the same token, I'm not saying that you shouldn't say these things either. You be the judge. I'll read the scriptures. You be the judge. Welcome to MZTV. I'm Martin Zender, and don't you just love how this upcoming departure is so real to us that we are actually preparing for it? For years, we've all been traveling lighter through this life. I remember Jax talking about how she was just getting rid of things, our sister Jax, getting rid of things, lightening her load in this life to go through it light. And it's not a matter of how much stuff you have, it's how much of a hold the stuff has on you. And we just don't have as much interest as we used to do in gathering up stuff. And we're having less and less interest, speaking for myself, in experiences. I feel like, if I could say this to God and Christ before all of you, all right, that's enough experiences for me. I'm good, stocked up on all the experiences I think I need in order to prepare me for the departure. But, of course, God will fulfill every single one of our needs, what we have to do, what we must do, what we must experience before our departure. You remember that when you're on the airplane getting ready to take off, the pilot will come on and say, "Ladies and gentlemen, we are currently number 4 for departure. We'll be keeping you abreast of the situation as we move up to the front of the runway." And then when you're on that plane and you feel that turn and the plane is turning, and then it's so exciting, you look out the window and you see those big blocks of white stripes on the runway, and you know this is not another taxiway. You know, once in a while before you turn, you think, is this the runway? And then you see, it's just another taxiway. But then you make that big turn. Crew, prepare for takeoff. And then everybody's strapped in and we're prepared for takeoff. We are number 1 for departure. Number 1 for departure. So the Lord is at the Last Supper. And he says something startling, really, in chapter 13, verse 31. This is after he shared the bread with his disciples and gave the morsel to Judas. Up in verse 27, he says, "What you are doing, do more quickly." Verse 30, "Getting the morsel, then that man came out straight away." And the end of verse 30 is heavy. It says, "Now it was night. I hadn't seen that till just now. It was after Judas leaves, John 13:30. Now it was night. Now was the hour of darkness upon the earth. And honestly, I don't see that it has ever become light since this time. It is still night. It is still darkness. We have lightness in our spirits. Sometimes we even have lightness in our hearts and hopefully in our minds, but we are living in a dark, dark world. And scripture says, now it was night at the departure of Judas after he takes the morsel. And now, basically at that time, the stage was set for his betrayal. And this is the vast difference between our Lord and us. The stage was set for his betrayal and his crucifixion. But the stage is set for our glorification. Watch this in verse 31. When then he came out, that is Judas, Jesus is saying, now is the Son of Man glorified. Look at this. Okay, now it was night. And his next statement is, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. He skipped a little something there. What I see here is him looking past the cross. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. I see him looking through the cross, not even mentioning it, and looking ahead to the glorification. Maybe this is a mental trick of his in his last hours to not even talk about it, to just look through it. Now is the Son of Man glorified. He is totally ignoring the crucifixion. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Man, this next verse puzzled me at first, but if God is glorified in him, God also shall be glorifying him in himself, and shall straightway be glorifying him. But this, if God is glorified in him, and God gets glory through Christ, because Christ is his visible image, God is also glorifying him in himself. It's not just about God getting glory through him. Jesus recognized this and it got him through that he would also be glorified. And we also need to keep this in mind. Whom he designates beforehand, these he calls also, Romans 8. Whom he calls, these he justifies. And whom he justifies, these he glorifies also. So if God is glorified in him, God also shall be glorifying him in himself. But here's the big difference. He was contemplating his departure from this earth, and he had this huge mountain ahead of him, which he anguished over in the Garden of Gethsemane, which was the crucifixion. We are also looking at our departure, but we don't have to go through the crucifixion. He did. Can you imagine looking ahead to this glory that he was going to have subsequent to the cross? He was going to be lifted up even higher than he was, even more than the glory he had with the Father before the world was because of the cross. But he's ignoring it. He's looking through it. We don't have to ignore it. We don't have to look through it because it's not happening to us. We have the glory. The reason we don't have to be crucified is because he was crucified. We don't have to anticipate this horrible thing before the wonderful thing. That's the relief I want to give you before I go on to this next part. We don't have to anticipate the horrible thing before the glorious thing. We just have to put up with whatever we're putting up with, but whatever it is, it's far short of crucifixion. I mean, maybe we'll be snatched away while we're taking a wonderful hot bubble bath or in the shower or sleeping or engaged in some other halfway pleasant activity like eating pizza or smoking a cigarette, having a drink. Maybe that's when the snatching away will occur. He had the crucifixion in front of it. There's no way he could get to the ultimate glorification without the crucifixion. And if it weren't for him being crucified, we would have the same nightmare ahead of us. We couldn't simply glory with each other, like saying, "Oh, we can't wait to be snatched away. We can't wait to be snatched away. It's going to be great." I don't think we would be talking like that exactly if we knew that before the snatching away, we were going to be utterly torn apart, demoralized, tortured, and crucified. It would take away a little bit of our excitement, a little bit of our anticipation. And I would be very difficult for us to tap into the glory of the snatching away, knowing that we had to go through this horrible, horrible nightmare experience before it. But the good news is we don't have to go through that. Think about that. Just that. I could end the show right here. Just that. We get to skip the crucifixion part. Why? Because he was crucified. And now, whom he designates beforehand, these he calls. And who he calls, these he justifies. Whom he justifies, these he crucifies also. No, we totally skip it. Whom he justifies, these he glorifies. So we go from being justified to being glorified. I mean, designated beforehand, great news. Being designated beforehand, he calls next those who are designated beforehand. More great stuff. Being called, great day. Remember that? Finding the truth, understanding who you were in Christ. Whom he calls, these he justifies. Oh, I'm declared righteous. Nothing bad in the mix so far. Designated beforehand, called, justified. And then, yeah, right, we're going to be glorified, but in between the justification and the glorification, you're going to have to be crucified. You're going to have to be tortured for 6 hours in front of your family, completely naked after you're whipped and hit in the face several times. You're still going to be glorified after that. No! No, not for us. This is amazing. It's incredible. It's like a free ride. It feels like a free ride to me all of a sudden. No matter what you're going through, it's a free ride compared to what he is going through this night. I mean, he's going to be glorified way beyond what we're going to be glorified. But for him, again, this nagging thing was in front of it. No wonder he says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified. And shall straightway be glorifying him." Completely ignoring the cross. He can't handle it. He's putting off until the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's where he goes right after this. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's putting it off. I'm having dinner with my friends. I got to stay cool, take a deep breath. He's putting it off until he gets to that garden. Then he falls apart. Then he falls apart in the garden. Not completely, because he has the wherewithal to say, "Not my will, but your will be done." Verse 33, this is what we could say to our loved ones. Little children, still a little time am I with you. I mean, we could legitimately say this because they are little children, our friends and our family members who don't get this. As goofy as you might be, as unwise, weak, ignoble, and stupid and all that, we always talk about how we're that way. But you're adults in Christ because you know the truth. The truth has set you free. And you have fruit in your life. We each have different measures of the Spirit, different measures of truth, let alone. I mean, even so, we are all one in Christ, and we're coming to a mature man. Nobody's going to reach complete maturity, but don't go hard on yourself. Don't sell yourself short. You're coming to a mature place, to sonship. Sonship. I mean, Jesus is calling his disciples little children. That would be a little bit insulting, wouldn't you think? Little children? It's like, these are grown men. These are hardened men. These men work for a living. They have families. Little children. And I'm telling you, every time you feel kicked around, you feel put down, you feel marginalized, made to be minuscule, the people who are saying that of you are actually the little children. Little children. Still a little time am I with you. They don't know what they have with them. They don't know what they have in their midst. They don't know the treasure trove of truth that they have in their midst. I'm talking about your friends now. But it was the same with the disciples. They would not get what he said until the upper room experience. Then they would recall everything and they would get it then. But now, little children, still a little time am I with you. You shall be seeking me. And according as I said to the Jews, that where I am going, you cannot be coming at present. I'm saying it to you also. We could say this to our friends. Where I'm going, you cannot be coming at present. In other words, I have been prepared for weeks or months or years or decades for what is about to happen. Namely, my glorification. And now is the Son of Mankind, my Lord and Savior, glorified, and God is glorified in him. And he shall also be glorifying me, you say to your friends and family members. He shall also be glorifying me. But still a little time am I here with you. It sounds very dramatic, but it's not melodramatic. This is the truth. Still a little time am I with you. You shall be seeking me, and they will. But where you are going, they cannot be coming at present. Verse 34, a new precept am I giving you, that you be loving one another according as I love you, that you also be loving one another. I love this. I just wish people could love each other. I just wish family members could get along. Nothing makes me happier when family members get along and love each other. And these squabbles in families, that you have people who won't even talk to you. It's just, they're little children. These people are little children. They know nothing. And it must have been some of that going on with the disciples. Jesus says, be loving one another. Don't be backbiting. Don't be scratching. Don't be fighting. Let there be no jealousies among you, envies, pride. I would love to say this to everybody that I know. I mean, I really feel that mature. I'm feeling that mature in Christ. That I can call everyone that I know who's not in the body of Christ, little children, and tell them, please, when I leave, love one another. It's a new precept. New for you, because I don't see you people loving each other. You didn't do a great job loving me. And you'll be seeking me, but you won't find me. Down to chapter 14. Let not your heart be disturbed. I'm not proposing that you lay all this on people. But it's good for you to think about this. To think about that you could say this, that this is true. It was true of our Lord in speaking to the disciples, and it's true of you speaking to your friends and your loved ones who have no idea who you are, what you're about. I think you're crazy. Let not your heart be disturbed. Believe in God. Or as I like to say, believe in God in spite of what the clergy tell you. Believe in God in spite of everything you've been taught, which I always thought was a clever, funny phrase. It's the clergy that's supposed to be bringing people into a knowledge of God, and yet I say, believe in God in spite of what the clergy have told you, because the clergy have painted you a cartoon God, a fake Jesus. Then our Lord says, believe in God and believe in me. That doesn't apply to us. We don't tell anybody to believe in us. We point to Christ. Then he says this in verse 2. I'm probably going to close with this here. In my Father's house are many abodes. Yet if not, I would have told you, for I am going to make ready a place for you. And if I should be going and making ready a place for you, I am coming again, and I will be taking you along to myself, that where I am, you also may be. I have suggested to you before that we are going as forerunners of the rest of the human race. Jesus Christ was our forerunner. But have you ever thought that we are the forerunners of the rest of the human race? We're going before them. And I do believe that we will be preparing a place for them. Not that they will be exactly where we will be, because we will be at the right hand of God. There's a finite number of people in the body of Christ. Not every single human being is going to be in the body of Christ. I'll do a show on that soon, maybe tomorrow. But there are many abodes in God's plan, whether they are on earth during the 1,000 years or among the celestials or on the new earth, especially the new earth. But I love this saying, I am going to make ready a place for you. In other words, I have to go. If I don't go, then I don't make ready a place for you. Now we come to our friends and our loved ones. If I don't go, then a place will not be made ready for you. I have to go. I'm sorry. I have to go. You will want to follow me, but you won't be able to. You'll seek for me. You won't be able to find me. But I am coming again. Verse 3, chapter 14 of John. I am coming again. And he returned after his resurrection. This is not speaking, I don't think here, of the second coming in glory. I think he's talking about, I will come again after my resurrection. I'm going to show up and walk among you, and you'll be able to handle me and see that I'm real. And that my word was true, and my Father's word was true. I am coming again. Of course, it also applies to his second coming. I guess that would be the stronger suggestion based on the next statement, and I will be taking you along to myself, that where I am, you also maybe. I will be taking you along. We will be taking them along. That's what Joseph did. He took them along. Go get my father. Let's take him along. I'm going to take my brothers along on this ride. Bring them to this good place where I am. Joseph's account is perfect here. Joseph became the forerunner. He went through the hell for 27 years before he came to be second in command in Egypt, and he saved many from starvation, and he brought his family to Egypt. I must go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. Joseph could have said that to his brothers. I was sent here beforehand. We are being sent to God beforehand, ahead of our friends and loved ones who God has not chosen to believe. We're going ahead of them to get things ready for them, to make a place for them. Not so we can be in this place and look down on them and glory in our glory and celebrate their everlasting shame. No, that's the Christian viewpoint. No, we go so that we can bring them to where we are. And we know that in the end, all humanity will be glorified, justified, and vivified with Christ Jesus. But truly, as Christ's brethren, we are in our own way and in our own sense forerunners for the rest of the human race.